just finished another youth camp. How was it, Brother Matt? Was good? You want to give us a report? All right.
We want to hear it. It was really good.
Great.
And it really opened my eyes to God. And for any upcoming 12-year-olds, right? 12. You really need to go, because it was great. The music was good, the food was good, the sleep was good. It was all good.
Great. God. He told me earlier that the preaching was good, and he gave the speaker a card and invited him to come and preach at New Life. So, praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, Happy Father's Day. We're going to take a text this morning out of, we're out of our normal sequence today. We're moving out of the book of Jonah and into Micah. And but it seemed good that we pay attention to the occasion. Proverbs chapter 24. In verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, beginning in verse 3. Would you say, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We magnify you. We worship you. Thank you for your word, oh God. Thank you for every blessing and all your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We magnify you. We worship you. Praise God. So, this evening, we don't have an evening service so that you can go and spend lots of time with your dad or with whatever family arrangement you have. And, you know, David and George there, you know, it's a long way down to see your dad. So you're going to be probably going to see Brother Joe or something like that. So you have a big extended family here. So whoever you're going to spend this afternoon with, make the best of it. Spend a lot of family time. And don't worry about coming to church tonight unless you just really want to come and be here all by yourself. If you do, well, just knock yourself out, because that's fine. This is America. You do what you want to do. Men are defined by their work. And it is inescapable. When God gave first notice and commandment to the man Adam, he gave Adam a job. And it's been in us ever since. It's in us and on us, and we think about life in terms of work. And it's amazing how many of the parables are about work and work situations. Jesus teaches parables about farming and about fishing and about shepherding. And these were things that the people could know and understand, but it was work related. And he was by work talking to men. Now, he had a lot of lessons on relationship. And women woke up in the garden with relationship. And so they tend to be relationship oriented, and men tend to be work oriented. And if you don't know that, you're going to have a lot of conflict in your primary relationship, because you'll be talking about things from different sides of the fence. The men will be talking about it through the lens of work and a job, and the women will always be relationship oriented. But men, biblical men, were defined by the work that they did. We think about Noah in terms of his building the ark. Now, there's a lot of other aspects to Noah's life and Noah's ministry, but we think about him in terms of being a builder, a boat builder. And if you were to ask somebody about Noah and what he did, and they would say he built an ark, chances are, well, they would not say he saved the world. Chances are you wouldn't hear he saved all the animals. But primarily we think about Noah in terms of what he did. He built the ark. And we think about Adam, and God gave Adam a job. He said, this is your garden. I want you to tend it. I want you to keep it. And I want you to be responsible for it. Now, Adam didn't handle his job very well because he had some primary responsibilities in the garden. Every job comes to an end. To all the men here, I want you to know, young or old, every job comes to an end. And some folks work the same job from college right on through to retirement, and some folks never retire, and some folks have had more jobs in 10 years than most people have in a lifetime. But you always come to the end of a job, whether it's by a pink slip or you worked yourself out of the job, you just completed the job. And I've been on some jobs where somebody had to go home to that house with a pair of old work boots and a beat up hard hat and give a death notice, because sometimes you leave the job unexpectedly. That's just the nature of men and work. And we love to work. And if you're a man that wasn't trained to work and you don't know how to work, you will forever be a frustrated and an angry man. If you don't have the gratification, the sense of accomplishment of a job well done, you will be a forever frustrated and to some degree an angry man. A man that is raised in a situation where he never has been taught a good work ethic is not in touch with one of the primary motivational factors in the life of a man. We think about work. We love to work. We like to walk into Home Depot and Lowe's and just look at the tools. We like to smell the wood in that place. Some of us like office work, and some of us like outdoor work, but we all like work, and we grumble about it, and we complain about it, but we define ourselves by our work. And it's a biblical idea and a biblical concept. God took Moses to the top of a mountain, and at the top of the mountain, Moses was 120 years old. He had already been the deliverer. He had led them out of Egypt. He had already been the lawgiver. He had given them the law at Sinai. He had already been their pastor, their shepherd, for 40 years in the wilderness. And so Moses had a longer job history or career history than most people will ever have. And he is arguably the greatest leader in all of recorded history, because he had so many different dynamics to his leadership relationship. But at the end of the 120 years, God took him to the top of a mountain and said, that's it, that's over, that's as far as you're going here. You're not going over there into the next land. And I can't imagine the sinking feeling when you walk away from a job the last time, or when the retirement bell rings and it's time to walk away and you're going to be retired, or life happens in a certain way and you can't go back on the job again. For Moses, God wasn't through with him. God had greater vision. I want to just tell you going in here, gentlemen, that you may work yourself out of a job here, and the bell may sound, and you may be out of work here, but God will never be through with you, because on the top of that mountain, God showed Moses greater vision. God's always, beyond where you're standing right now, there's going to be more vision. If somebody moves your cheese, there's going to be another day. There's going to be another calling. There's going to be another vision. You may be to some degree defined by your work, but I want to suggest to you, you let God define your life. You let God define your life experience. Work is something we do. Work is something we love. Work is something God has given us. But now we live in the kingdom of God. Let's let God define us. The work of my hands is a noble thing and a good thing, but I don't want to be defined by that. I want to be defined by what thus saith the word of God, because this world is going to turn into dust and ashes, and I'm going to stand on a mountaintop with God, and God's going to show me something beyond what this world has been all about. Somebody say praise the Lord. But when the job is over, Brother Mike, when the job is finished and when you walk away, what will you have left behind you? Sometimes when I'm coming out of Mountain Brook and I'm going like over the mountain there to something in town, I'll go up there over the mountain, over that little, I can't remember, I don't know any of those names of those streets up there, but I come by that house where you worked for 40 years, or it seemed like it. And it's a big old, like a 1929 chalet style. And this guy turned Brother Mike loose with almost an unlimited budget for materials and tools to recreate that motif in a brand new big garage and workshop and all kinds of other stuff, and retaining walls and gardens and all kinds of things back there. And every time I pass by it and I have somebody with me, I want to take them and show them what you did there. Because a craftsman had been on the job. And a craftsman, when he walks away, because there's going to come a day when you're going to walk away from that job. And other people are going to see it, and your signature is going to be on it. Other people are going to see it, and your reputation is going to be associated with it. Other people are going to, and I know we live in a world where nothing matters anymore, and people don't really care about quality, and people really don't care about enduring value, and people don't care about families, and people don't care about children, and people don't care about marriages, and people don't care about responsibility unto God. But I'm telling you this, it matters to God when you walk away from the job that you've done a good job and that there's enduring value left behind. First, it matters to God. What your hands find to do, do it with all of your strength as unto the Lord. I don't know who you're working for, but I know who you're working for. I don't know who you think you're working for. I know who signs your check, Brother Cedric, but I know who you work for. Alabama Power could sink into the sea tomorrow, but I know who you work for. Somebody ought to say amen. Don't be defined by these earthly tethers, but let's get on board with the ascending power of the Word of God. When you walk off this job, what will you have left behind? And I'm not talking about computer engineering, and I'm not talking about carpentry, and I'm not talking about being a chef, and I'm not talking about being a driver, and I'm not talking about the earthly work that you do. That's very important. But the primary job that God has given you is the primary job that God gave the man Adam. And we yet feel the enduring failure of Adam in our lives every day. When we wake up, we struggle with what the scriptural analysis would call a fallen Adamic nature. He influenced his wife. You might blame Eve. And Adam tried to blame God. The woman that you gave me, she did give to me and I did eat. But the responsibility was the man's. So everybody say, the responsibility is the man. Tap yourself right here, gentlemen, and say, the buck stops right here. I take full responsibility. Come on now, we're not going to be talking about grinders and tractors and petroleum engineering and about the works of the world, but we're talking about home and family and marriage and the job, the good job that God has given us. The buck stops right here. It's not my wife's fault. It's not my kids' fault, but God has given me a job, and when I walk away from it, I want to look back and say, that has enduring value, and I've done a good job. The most important job you will ever do is to prepare somebody's mind and heart to do business with God and to walk in covenant and to one day hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. It's easy to lose sight of the family because of the secular or the natural work that you're doing. Don't let that happen. Because you won't take the building or the bridge. You won't take any of the things that you've accomplished or built in this world with you when you go. But the little boys and the little girls and that precious wife that God has given you, those are entities that can go with you out of this life and into the next. You can influence a soul to live forever with God. There is no greater vocation. There is no greater calling. There is no greater responsibility. When I walk away from this job, what will I have left behind? We've got two houses to build, gentlemen. We've got a house to build that is our house with our lives, our wives, our children. It's our house. And God's given us a mandate to build it. I don't care where on the timeline you are. There is no discharge in this responsibility. You won't get a pink slip from this. They'll haul you away from this responsibility feet first. That's the only way you'll leave it. It's yours. It's on you. It belongs to you. And God's going to call you into an accounting for it. We've got a house to build. And collectively, we've got a house of God to build. We've got a house to build where men and women can break free from the bindings of the world and come into a real apostolic experience in God. We've got a family to build in the local community of our own home. But we've got a family to build in the collective community of the house of God. Praise God. Biblical success or failure is often couched in the language and discussion of the house of Levi, the house of Aaron, the house of Abraham, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel. Everybody say, my house. Adam had no idea how far-reaching his failure was going to be. But when Paul penned his letter to the Roman church, he said, I want you to know that death came in by one man. Sin came in by one man. Why don't you give it a break? Why don't you ease up a little bit? It's been generations and thousands of years. How in the world are you still beating on that drum? You mishandled your responsibility. And when you did that, you set in motion some things that could never be resolved. Men and women can come to God. Men and women can be saved. But the condition of man's heart and man's life, other than the kingdom of God's influence on it, has been unalterably changed by Adam's failure to build his house. He had no idea. Noah, everybody say, Noah builded an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir. This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Noah built an ark. Noah took the job. Noah did the job. And in doing so, he saved his house. And he condemned the world. And he became an heir. And it was all because of his work ethic. Because he worked on that boat for 100 years. I want you to listen to that CD from Brother Miles Young. You're going to be blessed and strengthened and prospered. But in chapter 6, it says, and Noah did all that was commanded him according to the word of the Lord. And in chapter 7, and Noah did all that was told him according to the word of the Lord. He did it right. He did it God's way. He didn't do it slothfully. If it's worth doing, If you're going to do it, let's go ahead and do it. Let's not build a house the way the world builds a house. Let's not build children the way the world builds children. Let's not build a church the way the world builds a church. But let's build it according to the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody with a heart for that, clap your hands unto him. Come on, men. I need amens from women, but I need some men to take ownership of the word of God today. We've got two houses to build. We're going to build a house that we live in. And we're going to build a house of worship that God can inhabit. Well, praise God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house. Everybody say, but as for me and my house. We shall serve the Lord. Tell somebody that with a voice of authority. But as for me and my house. We shall serve the Lord. Now say it to yourself. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. And now somebody tell the devil, as for me and my house. My God, that's not the end of the job, but that's the right and proper beginning of the job. If you don't know that, it's never going to happen. If you don't decide that, it's never going to happen. You can't say we might. You can't say we could. You can't say I don't know what's going to happen. You've got to get up in the morning and say this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. You've got to get up in the morning and say, as for me and my house, I may make them miserable, but we're going to live for God. I may cause a fuss, but we're going to live for God. I may sound like a broken record, but we're going to live for God. I don't have an alternative. I don't have another plan. I don't have another idea. This is going to be a house with the blood on the doorpost. This is going to be a house where the prophet can come. This is going to be a house where the Spirit of God feels at home. Somebody say yes. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus teaches and they're amazed at his authority. He said, many are going to come to me in that day. And they're going to say, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've prophesied in your name. And in your name, we've done many mighty works. And he said, I'm going to tell them in that day, depart from me. I never knew you. And on the heels of that, he said, hear about a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the winds blew, but the house stood. He said, hear about a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rains descended and the winds blew and the house fell. And the fall of it was great. He said, that one that built upon the rock, I would liken to a man who hears and obeys the word of God. Praise God. We're building something here, gentlemen. We're building something here. But you don't want to look back in 10 years if God tarries and see your household in tatters and see your family in tatters and see a cargo, a precious cargo of wife and children clinging to the debris of a broken down framework that you didn't take time with and you weren't careful. You were more careful about your secular job. You were more careful about crossing the T's and dotting the I's of your financial work. But when it came to the things of God, you were, well, let's just going to happen. I'll take care of these things and I'll let God take care. No. God has given you a calling. God has given you a job. And God's called you to be the Levite of your home. Build it on the rock. If you're sitting with your wife today, give her a high five and say, we're going to build it upon the rock. If you're not sitting with your wife, tell somebody, we're not building on sand. We're building to last. We're building to last until God comes. If we go, I want there to be a house of God where my children can come. If the Lord tarries, I want there to be a place where the grandbabies can come. If the Lord tarries, I want another generation to know that there's fire in the house of God. Happy Father's Day. Praise God. Matthew 16, we discover the rock is Christ Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, upon this rock I will build my church. But he could as easily have said, my house. He said, I'm going to build my church, which is the habitation of God's Spirit. God's people individually and collectively become the habitation of God as the temple of the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law. And so he could have said, upon this rock I will build my house, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Can you? How does Joshua make that statement? As for me and my house, we're not talking about circumstances. We're not talking about times or trends or seasons or eventualities or anything else. He just said, as for me and my house, we're going to live for God. But what about? There's none of that. It's no. It's not a variable. This is something set in concrete. Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament. He said that I'm going to build my house or my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know Jesus and Joshua are exactly the same name? Joshua is a prophetic image in the Old Testament. His name means God has become our salvation. Jesus is Yeshua. God has become our salvation. There's not a question there. It's just a fact. Hell can't prevail against the kingdom of God. So what do you do? A few Wednesday nights ago, we had some brothers down here handling some 2x4s and some 12-penny nails, and we were lining them up. Hosea said, they will not frame their doings to serve the living God. And we talked about framing your life, building your life. It doesn't just happen. You do it on purpose. You don't frame it up helter-skelter, but you take your readings and your measurements and your perspectives off of something that's already established. In our case, it's the solid rock of the name of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And he's given a plummet and a line to that fine chiseled stone cornerstone, which is Christ. So we build our house in reference to the house of God. We build our house in reference to the Word of God. And nail by nail, strike by strike, purposed decision by purposed decision, service by service, prayer meeting by prayer meeting, shout by shout, song by song, Bible study by Bible study. Hey, we're building something here. Hey, this thing's coming together. Hey, I think the kids like it. Hey, I believe my kids are going to survive teenage years. Hey, I believe I'm going to survive the teenage years. My God, that's worth shouting about right there. Everybody that's already survived teens, go ahead and shout. Everybody that's got teenagers coming, you better shout. You better shout right now. But when the winds begin to blow, and they will, and the rain begins to come down, and it's going to, you want to make sure you're built on the rock. Frankly, I hope you do a good job on your secular job, but really, I don't care about that nearly as much as I care about you building on the rock Christ Jesus, and a house that will stand for God. Not trying to marginalize or diminish your secular work. God bless you. It's noble. It's wonderful. And it's part of your calling. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. That's scripture. I'll say that again. If you don't work, you don't eat. Welfare is Franklin Delano Roosevelt's idea that he borrowed from Karl Marx. And they didn't believe in God. You're being mean to poor people. No, I'm not. I'm just saying, I'm not being mean. God is mean to poor people. God said, you don't work, you don't eat. What a concept in 2009. Do you know we're about to cross the bubble and step into the land of more people riding in the wagon than pushing the wagon? Go and learn what that meaneth. Everybody that's pushing the wagon said amen. Everybody that's pushing the wagon of building the house of God said amen. Everybody that's taking ownership of building up a house for God where you live, you say amen. Well, praise God. No freeloaders here. We're up to the job. Come on. No freeloaders here. If you're brand new or if you've been crushed by life, we're happy to carry you. But there's going to come a day, if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to stand up and say, I'm going to carry some of this weight. I'm going to be a functional part of this body. I'm going to build up the house of God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Genesis 18. God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's come down to have lunch with Abraham. And two angels are with him. And they sit down to eat in the door of the tent, which is in Mamre. And after the two angels depart and they're on their way down to Sodom to rain fire and brimstone after they've delivered Lot, God says, am I going to hide this from Abraham? He said, will I hide this from Abraham? And here is the determining factor. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Said, I'm gonna be intimate with this man Abraham, based not only on covenant, but based on the fact that I know he's going to raise up his household to serve God. Well, praise God. God's watching. It matters to God. God's going to talk to a man. God will come down and talk to a man who's raising up his children and his household after the concepts of God. Praise God. Genesis 14 and or rather 17 and 23. When he got the information on circumcision, this is what Abraham did. And all that were born in his house, every male among the men of Abram's house, he circumcised as God had said unto him. Wall to wall, it didn't matter if you were born of him or born of a servant there or if he bought you down at the stockyard. God had told him, and he took everybody in the house and circumcised him. Listen, if you're Israel going into the promised land, you've got to root out all the Canaanites, all the Hittites, all the Philistines, all the Amalekites, all the Ammonites, all the Ites have to go. Israel's continual failure was based on the fact that they didn't rout all of the opposing people groups that were there. When you're building your house, you've got to do like Abram, wall to wall. Everybody's got. I'm not satisfied till everybody's in it. I'm not satisfied till all the kids have the Holy Ghost. I'm not satisfied till all the Sunday schoolers are baptized. I'm not satisfied till all the perennial visitors have a shocking experience in the kingdom of God. I'm not satisfied till a Holy Ghost wall to wall, and then we're going to fill the house with empty vessels and we're going to do it again. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm not satisfied to have one of my children not living for God. I'm not satisfied. I'm not going to give up. I'm not just going to acquiesce. I'm not just going to say, well, they're 14. I'm going to let them go their own way. You're going to have your skinny hide in the house of God. You're going to sit down here in the house of God. You're going to sing the songs. You're going to pray the prayers. I will not let you go to hell. If you go to hell, you're going to hell over me. You're going through me, but you're not going to get around me. Do you understand that? Now you listen to me. You hear. You got my baby girl in that house with you. Come with me. We're going to talk. I'm going to mess up your lapel. I'll send it to the cleaners, baby. By the way, where is my pressure washer? You got my baby girl in that house with you. It's not going to be okay for it to be all right, just about, almost there, not quite. It's going to be a house of God, or I'm coming to knock it on your door. I'm coming to your house. I'm not going to fool with you about where you work, what you drive, what you eat, how you do your normal family business. But if you're not living for God, you've got me to deal with. We're going to work on it, son. Are you ready for that? Where's Papa? And if you think you're getting over me, This is a weightier situation than you might have thought. See, you got no choice now. When you were out there all by yourself, you got a choice. You can go places. You can do things. But my God, you said a vow to God before witnesses. You married my little girl. This isn't going to turn out bad. This is going to turn out right. Now you've got another one and seven on the way. He believes it. And we're not going to start this thing as junk. We're going to start it right. We're going to start it with an experience in the Word, with an experience in prayer. We're going to live for God. Well, I have a philosophy of not meddling in my children's lives. I have a calling from God. And if I'm Adam, you're Abel. And if you're Cain and you're going to bring a fruit salad to God's sacrifice, I'm going to break your arm. I'm going to help you. Come on. This is the kind of, not only is this the kind of house, and when I say house, I'm not just talking about my house, my walls, my five. I'm talking about now we're extending. This thing's extending. We got little grandbabies on the way. We've got in-laws, and they're all connected now as a part of the house. And it gets all mixed up in the church. You got to be careful who you talk about in the church, because after a few generations, that's my cousin you're talking about. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. It's my brother-in-law. House. We're going to build a house. Strong house. Godly house. Viable house. Revival house. A house where prayers are answered. A house where lives are changed. A house that has durative, lasting power to glorify God and offer something to this world that they can't find in a dead, dull, dry house. Are you okay? Are you okay? We don't have church tonight, so don't be nervous. I know you got to go out and eat. Genesis 14 and 14. This is when the kings came down and they took the kings of Sodom and Lot as hostages and were making away with them. And Abraham said, "That's my house. They just touched my house." He didn't care a thing about the kings of Sodom, but they had Lot in that bunch. And the Bible said he armed his trained servants. Everybody say his trained servants. They were ready for trouble. They had trained for trouble. They were ready. He armed his trained servants born in his own house. These are people that came up under my authority. And we're going to be ready. We're going to know how to pray. We're going to know how to fast. We're going to know how to work and walk in the midst of the Word of God. We're going to know how to handle temptation. We're going to know how to handle trouble. Say, I'm going to train my house. I'm going to train my house. I'm not going to leave it up to the preacher. I'm not going to leave it up to the neighbor. I'm not going to leave it up to the Sunday school teacher. We all work together. The preacher helps. The Sunday school teacher helps. But do you know whose job it is? Dad, it's your job to raise them up trained. It's your job to give them an example. It's your job to show them the way. And Sunday school augments, and the pulpit adds to it. But you are the Levite of your house. God's going to call me into question for every one of you who stands before God. I've already read it in the book. I'm going to be called into question. And if I give a good report, the Bible says that's good for you. That's profitable for you. And so to some extended degree, I have a responsibility for you and your house. But primary responsibility is yours. You are the Levite of Lakia and Travis Dykes Jr. You got to buy the groceries to feed that Goliath. I ain't buying the groceries. How do you buy groceries? How did you buy groceries? My goodness gracious. But all that aside, God's going to say, what did you do with them? I know. The sins of the son are on the son. The sins of the father are on the father. But I do know God's given you a job. And I do know the word of God says, train them up. Train them up. Train them up in the way they should go. Train them up in the way they should go. And then if they go down through a little corner of hell on the way to serving God, they're still going to live for God at some point in their lives. Praise God. They pursued 318 armed servants. They pursued these kings and an army. And they overwhelmed them and they recovered everything. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and lost everything. He was interested in something other than building a house for the kingdom of God. Can you help me? She is helping me. Good girl. Come on down around the altar. Stand with your family if you can. If you don't have family, just adopt somebody today. Happy Father's Day to you. Happy Father's Day to you. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. If you're first, come on, step up on those steps because there's a traffic jam behind you. Brother Randy, Psalms 127 and 128. Anybody glad for the calling of God on your life? Anybody glad that you've got the calling to be a father? Glad that you've been given the responsibility. How many gallons of milk do you have in this guy? I met him coming out of Walmart one night. All he had was milk. And he's not 3/4 of the way grown yet. A lot of milk. Praise God. Gentlemen, turn to those that are by you there, your family, those that are under your authority, or those that you've adopted for this altar service. And if you're a matriarch and there's not a man in the house, you need to make the statement yourself. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. By wisdom, we're going to build it. By knowledge, we will establish it. By understanding we shall establish it. And by knowledge we're going to fill it full of precious things. Praise God. Psalms 127. Everyone say, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. If you ever want a chapter and verse for sleeping in, there it is. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. What does that mean? That means I can't make it happen by my power, but God can make it happen. He can make it just right in my life. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. Not the paycheck, not the house, not the car, not all of the things that you build and all the things, but those sweet little babies that are coming. This is the heritage and this is the reward of God. And don't shove that off on Israel. Don't Old Testamentize me here. As arrows, come on, Dad, lift up your fist. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. There's some places you may never walk, but they'll walk there. There's some places you may never go, they'll go there. Some things in the spirit you may never accomplish, but they can if you give them a broad-shouldered foundation to stand on. The heritage of God. Happy is the man that makes lots of money. Happy is the man that has a bass boat with a 225. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. Shoot them off in the kingdom of God. Shoot them off in the warfare against the enemy. Everyone say, they shall not be ashamed. Bold. You know what I'm seeing come up around this house? I'm seeing some bold kids. I'm seeing some kids that are not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of worship, not ashamed of having revival, not ashamed of a move. I'm seeing that. I'm seeing that come up in our Sunday school and in our young people. And this is one of my favorite portions of this. Everyone say, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. In the gate. There's going to be a day where you're about to step off and you're about to go give the devil what for. And Chloe's going to say, hold on, Dad. I'll take care of it. If you're standing with your dad, just touch him and say, I'm going to give the devil what for in the gate. You can go on light duty, but I'm going to take care of the trouble. Almighty God. Praise God. In chapter 128, your wife, and I'm condensing this, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. Verse 3, your wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Both of those entities require quite a bit of work. An olive tree and a fruitful vine. Anybody can raise a garden full of weeds. If you just leave it alone, it'll just spring up weeds from one side to the other. And that is somebody's approach with children. Because there's a lot of weed-like children coming up in the city of Birmingham. But if you want a fruitful vineyard and you want olive trees, it's every day. Go see Brother Joe Magnolia and let him tell you about farming olive trees on the side of a mountain in Palermo. It'll be a wonderful visit for him, and it'll be a great education for you. He'll keep you longer than you want to stay. Let's pray for our families right now. Would you do that? Just cover them up right now. Cover them up with faith and cover them up with authority. If you're standing with somebody that's adopted for this service, just go ahead and pray with one another. God, I want to build up my house. God, I want to build up the house of God. Mighty God, we want to build it with wisdom and establish it with understanding. And we want to fill it full of preciousness. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, make a pledge to God today. Lord, I want you to hear it. I'm going to tell you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve you. As for me and my house, we're going to live for you according to your word, oh God. I will praise the Lord.
want you to lay your hands on your family now. I mean, put your hand on their head. Take the authority there. Lay hands on them and pray for them right now. Pray for that wife. Pray for those children right now. You got the authority. You are the Levite in your home. Nobody has that power in your house. Let's magnify his name. We worship you. We lift you up. We magnify you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I will praise
glory. Well, God bless you. Happy Father's Day. So good to be with you in the house of God today. Go away somewhere and eat too much and sleep too long.